Thanks, praise team. Good morning, UBC. How are we doing? Good morning. Hey, everybody's doing fine. Was the point of Bill's message that we should be sissies for Christ? I was just trying to grab onto that. Is that where we're at? That's all right. Hey, back in John 16 this morning, or actually starting John 16 this morning, we finished up with chapter 15, looking at the Gospel of John. It's somewhat disconcerting. We saw last week where Jesus was comforting his disciples, telling them that the Holy Spirit would come to testify, to witness to Christ, also that he would indwell believers and that they would witness to Christ. Okay, that's the proof of the Holy Spirit's work in believers. That's what the Holy Spirit does, although the Holy Spirit has several roles. That is, the Holy Spirit's primary role is to testify about Christ, not just in you, but to the world. And so it's disconcerting for us, especially in the context of our passage this morning. It's disconcerting for us, and it's hard to believe for us sometimes that we stand on the side of righteousness and truth when it seems like the opposition has all the power and they win all the time. Okay? We see this in the world. Okay? We see this in the world. The world crucified the Savior. The world crucified all of the disciples. And even to this day, Christians are being led, Isaiah 53, like sheep to the slaughter. And so it's hard for us to fathom that we have victory, that we have already won, that there is no battle to fight, that Christ has already taken care of these things, right? You know, you hear Christians often, you know, when do we get to win? We already won. It's done. It's finished, right? In fact, if you look down at in chapter 16, for me, I have to flip over one page. If you look at verse 33, I think this is probably the key verse in chapter 16. All of these things, chapter 16, chapter 15, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Okay? So that's the key, right? You can have peace because Jesus has already defeated the world system. He's already defeated death and sin. There is a cost, though, Jesus tells his disciples, to following him. Okay? But there's also a cost in not following him. No one in this world will escape the judgment. Okay? No one will escape the judgment. And that's the point that Jesus has been trying to make to his disciples for the last three chapters, right? If you remember back in John 15, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me," right? "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But all these things the world will do for my name's sake," he says. So he's preparing his disciples, right? But Jesus also promised that he would not leave his disciples as orphans, right? And that when he departed, when he returns to the Father, he would send them the Helper who would be their strength to stand in the midst of persecution. And we know this is the Holy Spirit. So let's look at chapter 16. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Okay? I'll read these and then we'll pray and we'll go through these and see what God has to say to us this morning. Chapter 16. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you has asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, dear Father God, this morning as we come before you, I pray that we could lay down the busyness of the world, Lord, that we could just set aside this hour this morning as we hear your word, that we could take in every syllable, every jot and tittle, Lord, that we would not let the world creep in this morning as we hear your word. That it would be precious to us, Father God, that it would be comforting to us, that it would be the bread that keeps us from stumbling. I pray, Lord, for the speaking of the word, that the Holy Spirit this morning in all believers here this morning is working in not only the speaking but also in the hearing, that we would hear it and take it to heart and own it and understand the cost but also the preciousness. And in the speaking, Father, that it would be in truth, but it would also be in love. Remove the harshness of the words, Father God, and let us see the glory in them, that you have all things at hand, that you are sovereign over all things, that you are in all places, and that you know all things. We love you, Lord Jesus, this morning. We thank you for your testimony. And more importantly, we thank the Holy Spirit this morning for the testimony about you. We love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So if the world hates you, he's preparing the disciples, right? He told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would never leave them, right? We saw that in the last couple chapters, that he would be their advocate, right, with the Father, that he would be their counselor in revealing all things Christ to them, and that he would be their comforter in times of tribulation. And more importantly, that the Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, would be the embodiment of the Trinity in every believer, right? Holy Spirit indwells us. He is connected intrinsically with the Father and the Son, sent by the Father and the Son. And therefore, when he indwells us, we have all three in us continuously. And that's what helps us testify to the world. And so Jesus is ensuring them, as we saw in the end of chapter 15 last week, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be the power in the ministry. He will be the power of their testimony. He will be the power for them to be able to stand in a harsh world. This is important that we understand that the Holy Spirit works through the church. For all that the Holy Spirit does, as I said, his primary role is to speak of Christ, to testify about Christ, not only to believers, but also to the world. Really, the main point, if we're looking at these first 11 verses this morning, is that the Holy Spirit is going to testify about Christ to the world. Testify about Christ to the world. Now, why is this important to the disciples in context? Well, you have to remember that Jesus had been with them intimately for 3 years. He had walked with them, talked with them. He took care of them. He protected them. He slept with them. He ate his meals with them. He cried with them. He taught them. And now he's going away. And so they're wrenched in their heart that Jesus is going to be leaving them, not just because Jesus is their power, their crutch, their boss. They're wrenched in their heart because he was their friend. They loved him. They wanted to be in his presence constantly. I think about this even as I read these verses. Gosh, do we desire Christ like they desired Christ? The sorrow in their heart was their Savior was leaving. He was not going to be in their presence, and it crushed them. They couldn't stand to be apart from him for even a moment. I think about our lives, all the moments and times in our lives as we walk when we just, maybe hours, maybe days, maybe some of you weeks, you never even crosses your mind. I'm thinking, Lord, please, don't let that be true. Don't let that be true. Right? Their only concern and sorrow was, you know, that Jesus was going to leave them, that He was going to go away, that He was not going to be with them. And that's something to be concerned about. And Jesus is telling them, look, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled in your hearts. Look at verses 5 through 7 in our passage in 16 here. I'm going to jump to the middle here just for a minute, and then we'll go back to the top. But I want you to see something. He says, but now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you has asked me, where are you going? In other words, Jesus says, look, you're so grieved and worried about your own life that none of you has even said, hey, by the way, Jesus, where are you going? Okay? And even more than that, look at verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. In other words, Jesus says, you haven't really asked me where I'm going. Now, we saw in previous chapters where Peter had asked and Thomas had also asked. But both of them were not concerned with where Jesus was going so much as that He was leaving them. And so Jesus' statement here is saying, look, you guys haven't even asked me how I feel. Right? They never even considered that Jesus had been longing for the whole 3 years of His ministry to return to the Father. Remember, since eternity, since before time, Christ has been with the Father, never been separated from the Father. And now 3 years on earth, He's been confined in this body, subject to men and sin and dirt and filth. And so the disciples are like, hey, what about me? What about me? That's the way we are, right? Think about your prayers, how many you's and me's you got in them. Right? Take care of me, love me. What about Jesus? Right? What do you want, Jesus? And so that's what Jesus is basically admonishing him. It's okay, right? Hey, where are you going? What do you want? And so Jesus assures the disciples that it's to their advantage. It's to your advantage that Jesus went home, that Jesus went back to the Father. Right? Look at verse 7. Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus doesn't want them to be troubled. He wants them to be confident that He will always be with them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? It is to your advantage. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. It's to your advantage, right? Jesus wants them, right, to know these things so that when persecution comes, they will not be surprised. They will not be surprised. Look at verse 1. Go back up to verse 1 with me. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling, right? Jesus wants them to shift their concern from me to Him and with the ministry of His name. That's what the Holy Spirit does. This word stumbling in here is the word scandalizomai. It's the word where we get our word scandalize. Okay? It's where we get our word scandalize from. He doesn't want them to be scandalized. Think of it about like this, to take offense or fall away or to be offended, right? It gives the idea of being trapped. In the sense that you could be trapped by fear. I don't want you to stumble. I'm telling you these things in advance so that you know when it comes that you won't stumble, that you won't be trapped by fear. Okay? So the idea is that Jesus is letting them know what's going on. He's telling us so that they won't defect. Okay? Not defect from salvation. There's far worse things than defecting from salvation sometimes, okay? We already know from previous chapters in John chapter 10 that believers can never truly defect. Jesus says that I have, you know, kept all that has been brought to me. I haven't lost one, so we don't have that fear. So what does He mean in this, that they would stumble, that they would defect, right? I think Jesus is referring here is not that Christians, like I said, would fall away or would lose their salvation, but that real Christians, You can, I can, we can be paralyzed by fear. Okay? And when you get paralyzed by fear, one of two responses are possible. The first one is you hide. Your ministry becomes ineffective because of your fear of the world, and so you hide your faith. Okay? And the second thing that can happen, which is actually worse, I think, is that you are in such fear of the world that you fall in or you conform to the world. Okay? In other words, you become like the world. You go incognito. Okay? A lot of incognito believers out there. Nobody knows what you stand for. They certainly don't think you know Jesus. And so he wants to warn them, look, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling, that you would not fall away, that you would not be paralyzed by fear. Right? Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be worried about this. He's warning them in advance that tribulation is going to come. Hey, the world's going to be in opposition to you. In verse 2, he says, they will make you outcast from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God, right? Notice the perfect in this. Jesus tells his disciples that there's going to come a time when they're going to kick you out of the synagogues and when they kill you. He doesn't say they might kill you. He doesn't say there's a possibility they would kill you. He says they're going to kill you. Okay? If that doesn't make the disciples run for the hills. And when they kill you, they think they'll be offering a service to God. This word, latreia, is the word for worship. In other words, these people that will kill them think that they're actually doing a service for God. And I'm not going to go into this today about how really religion of the world will be the one that persecutes Christians, not the world. But just know that this is such a truth. Remember, the Apostle Paul himself, who was called Saul, persecuted the church. He killed Christians. It became immediately true right after Jesus Christ was crucified, right? And he said that he was serving God. He was more righteous than everyone else. He was diligent. He confessed that he acted out of ignorance, right? I wrote this in 1 Timothy 1:3. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The point is that these people that kill these disciples, these people that kill Christians today, most of the time do it in the name of God. And they call it worship. And they call it worship. Jesus says in verse 3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father and they have not known me. So how do we separate true worship of God from false worship from God? Like, for instance, if we look at Islam, right? They do these things in the name of Allah. They kill Christians in the name of God and they call it worship. So how do we know the difference, right? Well, it's just like we said last week, the dividing line for the world is Christ. The dividing line for the world is Christ. You have to have the true object of worship before you can call it worship, and the true object of worship is Jesus Christ. That's the dividing line. False worship does not know, Jesus says, the Father or the Son. He says, all these things they will do for my name's sake. Remember in John 15. Because they do not know the one that sent me. In other words, you can't know God. You can't claim to know God and then say that you do not know Christ. Islam, for instance, denies the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is the dividing line, right? He is the mark by which worship exists. The truth is that no one can know the Father or the Son without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies about Jesus to the world. He says in verse 4, Jesus says in verse 4, if you look at it, but these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. That is the persecutors. These things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you. Okay? In other words, I didn't tell you guys this from the beginning because I didn't want you to get discouraged. This is coming, but I'm with you now. I can do all the protecting, teaching, loving. but when I leave, I'm going to send you the Helper, and the Holy Spirit will be your strength to stand firm. The Holy Spirit will be the one that keeps you from stumbling. The Holy Spirit would be their witness to the world about Christ. The fact that Jesus was leaving them would be to their advantage. It would not detract from the ministry, but it would advance the ministry like they had never known before. Right? Jesus says in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Right? It is to your advantage. So what advantages are there in the Holy Spirit, right? This is such a loaded statement. There's so much in this. I want you to just pay attention to this. This is really where we take off in this passage. At first glance, we say, well, the advantage is that we get the Holy Spirit because we like to talk about ourselves, right? The advantage, Sean, is that we get the Holy Spirit, right? But Jesus' advantage in this is that the power of the Holy Spirit would advance, the ministry would advance, would proclaim His name, that would make it known to all the world. That's what Jesus is worried about. That's our concern as well, right? But also, Jesus, the advantage, you got to look at this. It's almost assuredly that Jesus is also talking about something else here. It's to your advantage that I go away because the Helper will come. But He's also talking about the fact that when He goes away, He's going to do what? He's going to die on the cross. Without His death on the cross, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sin. It is to His advantage, right? Peter tried to stop Jesus from going. Oh, you're not going anywhere. We're not going to let you die. And He says, get behind me, Satan. In other words, you have the things of Satan in mind, not the things of God in mind. If I go, it will be to your advantage. Because if I die, there is a possibility of redemption for your soul. For those that believe, right? He doesn't go. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's no defeat of death and sin. The world is still dead in their trespasses. You are still dead in your trespasses. That's the advantage. The other advantage is that Christ on earth was confined in a fleshly body. He could only be one place at a time. But when He goes away to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit, He can be everywhere, in everyone, all at the same time. Do you see it? The advantage is that we can all have Christ in us at the same time. The disciples don't see it. They don't quite understand all this yet, right? We call this being omnipresent. When the Helper comes, the advantage is that every believer, everywhere, will have the presence of Christ in them. It's amazing. And it's not like Jesus jumps from body to body to body. It's not like the Holy Spirit runs up and down the aisles of the church, empowering the church. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. It's in every believer at the same time. Christ is in every believer at the same time. This is such an important thing to know. I laugh sometimes, and I don't want to make you feel guilty about this, but you've heard people pray this way, right? Holy Spirit, be with us on our road trip, blah, blah, blah. Holy Spirit, be with us in our witnessing. Well, where is He if He's not in you? Okay? Now, I used to bark at that when I was younger, but I'm getting sanctified in this, so I don't say much anymore when somebody says that. I just kind of smile. It's okay, right? It's okay. We'll get there. But the Holy Spirit is always with you. You don't have to pray, Holy Spirit, be in me today, because He is in you today. And He's in you all the way to the top. Christians have this notion that the Holy Spirit somehow is in you a little bit sometimes, and then He's in you a lot. No, 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 no. You are full to the brim with the Holy Spirit. Always. Okay? Always. No need to pray, Holy Spirit, be with us. No reason to pray, Christ, be with us. He is. Always. Jesus says in verse 8, He says, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The Holy Spirit's primary role is to testify to Christ to the world. Now, there's two aspects of this, and I want you to pay attention to this because it's very important. Okay? Two aspects of the Holy Spirit's testimony. Two convictions here. When He comes, He will convict the world. Two convictions here. First conviction, is in unbelievers who will eventually believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of you who know Christ, believe Christ, have the Holy Spirit in you, were convicted by the Holy Spirit at one time, right? And now you believe. That's one conviction. The other conviction, now listen to this, the other conviction is to the world that will never believe and will always remain in judgment. Okay? That's the other conviction. To put it another way, the Holy Spirit will be continue to be an offense to the world. Jesus says, look, they hate you because they hate me. They will hate you for my name's sake. The proof that the Holy Spirit is here is that I'm gone and the world still hates you. He is still an offense to the world. And that's one of his purposes, is to be an offense to the world. Now, we like to nice it up and say, oh, well, that's great. The Holy Spirit's here to convict people so that they'll believe. But this is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will come so that he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit's coming is a vindication that the world got it wrong. He says, I'm going to return to the Father. The only way that Jesus could return to the Father is if he was truly righteous. What has light to do with darkness? The way the Father could receive Jesus is because he was perfect. No one can come into the presence of God unless he is perfect. And so when God received the Son back, he sent the Holy Spirit as proof, as a pledge that Jesus was in fact the righteous one. And the world crucified and killed the only righteous one. That's the conviction. That's the vindication. He convicts the world of the sin, singular, of rejecting Christ. He convicts the world that Jesus was the only righteous one. And he convicts the world that judgment has already come. He says in verse 11, the ruler of this world has been judged. Remember, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. But he's already pronouncing judgment on Satan, the ruler of this world. So whoever follows Satan is already judged, right? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. So there are, in effect, in two responses from the world because the Holy Spirit has come. Two reactions, and both are a result of the testimony of Christ. Okay, the world doesn't react to the testimony of Allah. The world doesn't react to the testimony of Buddha. The world doesn't react to the testimony of yoga. The world reacts to the testimony of Christ. One reaction is that some might believe, and the other reaction is the Holy Spirit coming causes the rejection of Christ. Jesus coming to earth as a man caused the rejection of Christ. Do you get it? Jesus came to die on the cross. The only way you get to die on a cross is if everybody rejects you and puts you on the cross. That was his purpose. That was his purpose. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, because the Holy Spirit works through the church is the body of believers. Listen to what Paul says. For we are, this is believers, we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are what? Perishing. In other words, we are the testimony of Christ to those that are going to be saved and those that are going to be condemned. We're the same aroma, the same Holy Spirit working through us. And he says, to the one an aroma from death to death and the other aroma from life to life. Do you see it? Our testimony not only has the potential to bring some to salvation, but it also has the potential to condemn others forever. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's pretty powerful stuff. Jesus says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. This word convict is the word eleko. It means to expose. It means to bring to light. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring to light that the world got it wrong. He's going to vindicate Jesus' name. The world got it wrong, right? He's going to bring it into the light. And the world does not what? They don't like the light, do they? And we know they don't like the light. Why? Because they killed Jesus. They killed the disciples. And they're killing the light now in believers. The world hates the light. John 3:19 and 20, this is the judgment. See it? That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be what? Exposed. Your life and the Holy Spirit's life in you will be an offense to the world. I'm not saying that you're offensive. I don't want you to go out there and be offensive. What I'm saying is that if you believe Christ and you walk in Christ and you preach Christ, you are going to be an offense. Because Christ was an offense. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is present in the church? Because the world still hates Jesus. See it? The world still hates Jesus. The mere presence of the Holy Spirit causes the world to despise Christianity. To despise Christianity. And it's tragic that even in the West, well, I should say only in the Western Hemisphere, where persecution is the least, churches have decided to fall in with the world. Let's look like the world. Let's sound like the world. Can't tell you how many times I've been approached. Why don't we have a big rock band like everybody else does? The guitar player could have tattoos and wear a headband. And we don't want to sing so much about Christ, but let's sing more about love. You go to the persecuted countries where they're actually taking Christians out and shooting them. I can tell you right now, they are preaching Christ. And they are not concerned with falling in with the world. The world killed Jesus and they're still killing Jesus today. All you have to do is read the newspapers, right? Last week, in fact, Richard read me an article, Baltimore Symphony. Baltimore Symphony, I was going to write this down too. America the Beautiful, right? Baltimore Symphony took America the Beautiful and they removed the word God and they replaced it with we. We shall shed our grace on thee, is what they sing now. Think the world loves Christ? And so Jesus says that's the Holy Spirit's conviction. When he came, he convicted the world. He convicted the world concerning sin. And he convicted the world concerning righteousness. The only true righteous one, right? Amazing. Verse 10, he says, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see. See it? Jesus is gone. He's out of sight. He's not on earth anymore, but the world still rejects him. The world still rejects his righteousness. And you know what they do? They replace it with a righteousness of their own. We don't need God. We have science. You know that we went to Mars and landed on it. The world's attitude. They're replacing God at every turn. He says in verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, right? What appeared to be the greatest defeat for Satan, the greatest defeat for Christianity and the greatest victory for Satan was really the greatest defeat. That's the whole point, right? For you and for me, Jesus says, look, I have to go away because it's to your greatest advantage. It's to your greatest advantage. and for all those who have not rejected the only Savior, right? For all those that have not trusted in their own righteousness, and for all those that judge themselves rightly as lost and helpless sinners are in need of a Savior, right? It's to our greatest advantage that Jesus went to the cross. It was our greatest advantage that Jesus returned to the Father, and it's our greatest advantage that He sent God, the Holy Spirit. That's a tremendous thing. Because the Holy Spirit has come. Do not, right? Do not be discouraged. Do not lose heart. Do not stumble because I have overcome the world. That's Jesus' message. That's our confidence now. That's what's supposed to give us boldness when we go in and speak to a hostile world. But even more than that, and I'll back up a little bit. Two reactions, right? The first is that you would be convicted and that you might come to Christ on your knees. The second is that He convicts the world that they might be judged. And so there are some of you in here today, and I plead with you, honestly. I plead with you. If you are being convicted now, if your conscience is being stirred now, if your thoughts are being stirred now, man, there's only two responses. You could either get on your knees and say, you know what, Lord Jesus, I have nothing in me. I need You. Or you can reject Him. You can kick the light out. You can crucify Him all over again and know that you are eternally judged. It's only two responses. That's why He says these things. Why He pleads with us. That's why He pleads with me. He pleads with you. He pleads with believers. He pleads with the world. Please come to me. I've overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. I don't know, Lord. Paul made the statement, who is adequate for these things? And there's certainly not any pastor or teacher or elder or lifelong Christian that's adequate for these things. Only the Holy Spirit is. Only the Holy Spirit can convict. Only the Holy Spirit can convert. Only the Holy Spirit can bring and shine the light of the Father in the face of Christ. I pray for this church, Father God. I pray for this body of believers that we would not hide in fear, that we would not fall in with the world because of fear, that we would continue to proclaim Your name, because there are sheep out there that have not come to the fold yet, and You promised that You will go and get them, and that You are using us to do that, Father God. And how will they come to salvation if they have not heard? And how will they not hear without the proclaiming and the preaching of Christ? Soften our hard hearts, Father God. Soften our hard hearts that we would preach Your name, that we would be so concerned with the things that You're concerned about, that we would, in love, speak the truth. Soften those hard hearts today, Father, that are convicted but do not want You. Change them. Reform them. Take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, Father God. That's my prayer for this morning. Bring salvation. This day, right now. We love You, Lord Jesus. We thank You that You did go to the cross. We thank You that Your blood was sufficient for all of our sin. We thank You that we are washed and we are clean and that we are made new creatures. Let this be precious to us today and the rest of this week, Father God, as we walk with You. We thank You for all of Your blessings. We thank You for all of Your love. We pray this in Your name. Amen.